You never know who's listening. We get people listening all over the place, all over the world sometimes, and so you just never know. God's Word does not return unto Him void, and so thankful for that. Well, we'd like to turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. It's good to have each one of you here, and of course we want to remember Brother Pack and his health. He had a really low blood pressure there at Sam's. He had to go to the hospital, and then he's back home now. So we didn't know that, but now, of course, we do. We want to go ahead and pray for him as we go to the Lord in prayer a little later. But we'd like to turn to Exodus 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Well, this is the last of the 10 commandments as we've been going through this series. And I think more and more it is critical. As I think about, it's etched in my mind, is the former Justice Roy Moore there in Alabama, and how that he had the Ten Commandments there on his desk, and there was a big old monument that he had, and it was forcibly removed. And of course he ran for Senate, and they did not like him because he was presenting the Ten Commandments and the importance of it and so forth. And basically, they destroyed the man as far as his reputation and his political career, which is a real shame. But we also see that such things happened over in Texas, which thankfully Texas overcame that, not like Alabama. And then just recently, we find that there was, in the state of Arkansas, there is a challenge to these Ten Commandments that are at the state capitol there in the conservative states of Arkansas. And the challenge has been presented by none other than the Satanic Temple. And of course, those who are helping them are the Freedom From Religion Foundation, American Humanist Association, and so on. These typical groups that we always see that are trying to really take away our freedoms in so many ways. But we find that, you know, the people who are representing them at First Liberty says that the Supreme Court had already settled this debate. And this is all part of our history. It's something that is constitutional. It's something that is a symbol of law and moral conduct in both religiously or, you know, in the secular realm as well. So, but this isn't the first time that they have been objecting this. In 2015, when it was given by private donations and approved by lawmakers there in the state of Arkansas, and it was erected in 2017, and only 4 hours later, somebody didn't like it and damaged it, destroyed it basically with a pickup truck, and then they put it up again, and of course, they re-erected it or got another one and so on. So may God have mercy upon the state of Arkansas and upon our nation as a whole, that we see the importance. We know that the law is a standard by which God has given to us so that we may know what is right and what is wrong, what is acceptable, what is not. After all, He's the judge of all the earth. He's the one that ultimately that we're going to answer to. Not really ultimately to earthly rulers and judges and so forth. So it's a critical thing, and it's no wonder people like the Satanic Temple want to get rid of it, because Satan hates anything that has to do with God. But in terms of this 10th commandment, maybe an illustration will help us introduce this. I was reading how that there was a father with his two young sons, and these two young sons were crying and loudly and making a big fuss, and and the neighbor who was just passed by had said, what's the problem? What's the big fuss here? And the father said, the same thing is wrong with the entire world. One of them has a piece of candy and the other one wants it. You know, and that's covetousness. We want something that is not ours to have. It's not lawful for us to have it. So, and so the word covetousness simply means to desire. It's an unlawful desire or want. And this commandment forbids wanting something that's not meant for us to have. Now, this is clear proof right here that this is not a set of commandments of human origin, because humans would not want such a commandment. It's not found in any book of statutes in any country. First of all, man wouldn't like it. Second of all, you couldn't enforce it because it has to do with the heart, you see. And if we were, you know, if we went by evidence outwardly, well, there must have been inwardly. We know that pretty much everybody would be in jail or fined or whatever the case might be. But so God commands from His throne, "Thou shalt not covet." So let's look first up. We're going to look at three things in this last commandment. And that is, number one, the sin of covetousness. Number two, the source of covetousness. And number three, the solution to covetousness. Let's look first of all at the sin of covetousness. Jesus says, and rightly so, warns us in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And He said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." So there you see the correlation, the connection between what we possess. Remember I was talking about two things that are two of the main things that get people, that people want, is number one, pleasure, and number two, possessions. You could tie in so many things with those two things. So, but the idea is, again, we're not to want something and long after something or someone that is unlawful for us to have. I like what Proverbs 30 verse 8 says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord, and lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." He saw the importance of having that right kind of attitude, because covetousness is a sin. Now, we desire to have our needs met. There's nothing wrong with that. That desire is a lawful desire. The problem is our definition of what needs are. We think we need something, but really it's just a want instead of a need. And of course, also, the reason why we should want our needs met is that we may have that which we could share and give our substance in honor and glory to God. Proverbs 3:9, as it says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." See, the problem is that the world gets into our hearts. And there's nothing wrong with desires, but lawful desires, they can become unlawful if we're not careful. We got to be careful the world doesn't get in our hearts. It's just like water is useful for a ship. The danger is when the water gets inside the ship. And again, it is useful to have ambition and desires. You know, you want to get out there and get things done or whatever, the lawful things done. But the problem is, in our desire, is when the world gets in our hearts. And the world gets in our hearts, then we have a problem. So when the world gets in our hearts, just like when water gets in the ship, we're sunk, so to speak. We need to beware of covetousness also, because it comes in subtle, nice packages that are appealing to us. High-sounding rationalizations and piercing sorrows that destroy both body and soul of the unbeliever and even the body of believers. We have, you know, good things like, I want to be a good steward, I want to provide for my family, I want to work hard and give to charity and so on and so forth. But we don't want to engage in those things to the neglect of the eternal well-being of ourselves. The Bible, I think that's why the Bible speaks of a cloak of covetousness. It is, we've got to be careful. Satan knows how to gloss things over, how to make things attractive that shouldn't be something that we are attracted to. It's like the AIDS virus. You can contract the AIDS virus. And it may, and sometimes this happens, not always, but you can get that and not have any kind of consequences. But let's say 10 years later down the line, then tragedy begins to strike. We might think, oh, well, I'm desiring this, it's okay. But sooner or later, we keep going down that path and it's going to mess your life up. Too many people weary themselves and take great pains to obtain earthly gain, but do not strive to enter into the straight gate that leads to life. And they just think that it's not worth the trouble to go through the straight and narrow and the infinite value that lies beyond that gate. Paul tells Timothy this in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy and verse 9. But they that will be rich, that's your big goal in life, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts or desires, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, or the love of what money can get you, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. A lot of people may compromise the Word of God because they desire something else. They want the world's applause. They want the crowds. They want the money in their pockets and all these kinds of things. We must just simply trust God and not be concerned about it. You don't see the early church like that. The early church was so different. Yeah, it wasn't some kind of money-making machine. It was, we're here to worship and serve God. And that is my main purpose and goal in life. And whether I get rich in the process, doesn't matter. Our culture, again, has all these perceived needs. But how many people in America are truly content? You know, as I was thinking about what money can buy, you can covet your neighbor's salary, you can covet your neighbor's education, you can covet their fame, you can covet their advantages, you can covet their good looks, you can covet their car, you can covet whatever. So many things. It is a sin that is more prevalent than we realize. Notice in Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him. You don't want to do anything. for his hands refused to labor. He coveted greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. He wants this and he wants that and so on, but it kills him. It makes him miserable because he's refusing to do anything. A lot of people may think as they go through these Ten Commandments, "Oh, yeah, I don't have any other gods. I haven't, you know, bowed down to any images. I've used God's name. You know, I go to church and all these kinds of things." And they think they're doing pretty good until they get this Tenth Commandment. This Tenth Commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." You cannot say that you never wanted to violate any one of these commandments. It's this last commandment, especially, that convicted that proud Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus. That's what got him. That's what really got him. If you look at Romans chapter 7, verse 7, it says this: "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law..." Now notice which part of the law he refers to. "For I had not known lust," unlawful desire, "except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." That's what got him. Paul was a Pharisee and obviously did a lot of outward things that were right according to the law. But when it came to his heart, his desires, he knew he was guilty. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture to deal with those who, you know, maybe live morally, outwardly moral lives, and to point them to this. Have you ever desired to do something sinful? Well, then you've broken one of the Ten Commandments, and really you've broken all of them, according to James chapter 2, verse 10. If you offend one, you're guilty of all. You've shown your heart. But let's look again. You know, a lot of people will say things like this. And it's really a covetous kind of thing. Make all the money you can, as long as you do it honestly. Well, there's a problem with that. Because if that's what your main goal in life, just make all the money you can, you're going to end up neglecting your family. You're going to neglect the amount of sleep that you get. You're going to neglect so many things. So that's not a good thing. That's that love of money. The Scriptures tell us you cannot serve two masters. Jesus says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what we need to desire first and foremost. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything will be taken care of. And so when we either going to serve God or mammon, we're either going to desire God or desire the things of the world. We do a great disservice to God when we covet and violate this commandment. And justice shall be served if God is not going to be served. He will serve justice. It drowns people in perdition. And just like a bee that goes down a barrel of honey, ends up drowning themselves. That's what happens to people when they allow covetousness to rule their life. And like, just like the commandment says, and I'll just kind of briefly deal with this, but in our text, it says we're not to covet our neighbor's wife or husband, as far as that goes, like David did with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. We're not to covet our neighbor's manservants, employee, or whatever you want to, however you want to term that, maidservant, ox, ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. We're talking about cars, boats, clothing. I mean, the list is endless. We're not to covet these things. We're not to desire these things. Covet power, a position of possessions and pleasures and promotions and prestige and respect and honor and fame, and all these things often motivate people to spend long hours on the job or at school, endure hard training sessions as an athlete. All the Ten Commandments are broken when we have a spirit of covetousness. We desire to break every one of those. And it's not a small sin. In many ways, it's the mother of all of them. It's behind the person who is a thorny ground hearer, where the cares of this world choke. The desires for the things of the world choke the word, and they are unfruitful. Not really a true child of God. In fact, we see there in Psalms 10 and verse 3, just the way God looks at the covetous person. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The Lord hates. You know God hates some people. He does. He hated Esau. He hates the workers of iniquity, Psalms 5:5. He hates the covetous, those who remain covetous. Of course, God does save people, and they don't stay covetous. He's talking about those who habitually and will always be covetous. He hates those. In fact, there will be no people who are covetous in heaven at all. That's not a mark of a child of God. Now, these may be hard things to do, but God is God. He's going to do whatever He's going to do. And who am I to argue against Him? It would be foolish, and it's just I'm really treasuring up wrath on the day of wrath for myself if I'm going to speak against God, because I don't have all the information to make a judgment. And second of all, I'm not infallible like God is. But so many people think that they are, apparently. But let's look now, secondly, we see the sin, the great sin of covetousness. Let's look at the source of covetousness. You see, the first nine commandments have to do with action, pretty much. But the tenth commandment especially deals with attitude. It sums up, really, in so many ways, the other nine commandments. And until we deal with our hearts, we're going to find it impossible to keep these other nine commandments unless we deal with this covetous heart of ours. That's where it comes from, the source of covetousness. It condemns the very desire to act. And it especially shows us our sinfulness and our need of a Savior. In fact, we find in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says this, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts." There you go. Starts out right out off the bat. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. You see, a man is not a thief because he steals. A man steals because he's a thief. That's in our heart. See, that's a lot of people think, well, I'm going to try to reform. I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and I'm not going to do that anymore. Well, that might outwardly work. I've talked to people who are recovered alcoholics, and they go to Alcoholics Anonymous and everything, and they still desire to drink. It's their desire. Because they never dealt with it from the heart. And only God can do that. God can make it to where you're a recovery alcoholic, and you can take wine in the Lord's Supper like you're supposed to, like the Bible says, and it's no problem, because that's how great God is, and that's how faithful we need to be to what the Word tells us, instead of using our own so-called wisdom. But we're born with a sin nature. That's the problem. That's the source of the problem. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil." Now, he's talking about unsaved people here, okay? No child of God that's been predestinated and elected unto salvation is a child of the devil.
Never
They're never the child of the devil. They've always been a child of God. It's just not manifest yet until they become born again, so through the Spirit. But it says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father. Now, here we have another perspective as to the source, is the father of the wicked, the devil. He is, in many ways, the source of covetousness. It says, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Did you know Satan was covetous? He wanted to be like the Most High. That was his desire. He was the first one to be covetous. And he seeks to find others and to entice others to be covetous. Because so many times, covetousness begins what later on becomes the actual action. And that is what makes him jump for joy. But we see that revelation in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 21, where he desired to be like the Most High. And of course, we see the consequences of all that, and that he is going to be cast into hell. But notice again in James chapter 1 and verse 13. For as the heart goes, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. A lot of people like to blame God. Well, God, you're sovereign and you're predestinated. You didn't predestinate me, so it's your fault. Nope. Notice what it says in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own unlawful desires, and enticed. He makes a decision that I'm going to fulfill my lust and make it action and so forth. So, but let's get on something positive now. We've seen the source. It's in our heart. We see the source of our, the tempter, Satan. But what about the solution? The solution to covetousness. Well, we kind of already touched on it in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And of course, it says there in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We want things. We want position, you know, just all kinds of things. But when you seek first the kingdom of God, that's the solution. And it's found in Christ. And only Christ can change your heart and to make you want to do what God's Word says to do. And it's so much more fulfilling. Now, we've been blessed as a nation in terms of prosperity, and it's a great blessing. But notice what it says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment or clothing, let us be therewith content. This is, I don't know why it's been brought back since so much in the last year or so. Would I be content if all I had was food and clothing? And that's the question we can all ask ourselves. Because it's great gain. Nothing's going to ruffle your feathers when that's all I really need. All I need is Jesus and food and raiment. I'm good to go. Because I'm not going to carry it anywhere anyway. Now, I'm not saying that, oh, well, let's go all dig a hole in the ground and let's go live in a cave. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if we want to do the best that we can, but are we willing to be like those in Hebrews chapter 11 who lived in dens and caves of the earth and were in sheepskins and goatskins? Are we willing to do that for the cause of Christ? Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetous. Let your conduct, let your behavior be without it. Don't have these unlawful desires. And be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Sometimes we think that our security is built in having this and having that and having another thing and another. It never ends. God's not going to leave us nor forsake us. We have everything. Everything we need. Now, nothing wrong with, you know, making plans, retirement, and savings to, you know, for difficult times. I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm just simply saying that if those dry up or we don't have it anymore or whatever, we can always say the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. This is past Lord's Day. James brought it up, and I brought it up. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He slept outside. Didn't have a place. Didn't even have a den or cave of the earth. But if we're a child of God, we have God who's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And in fact, I like what the psalmist said. Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. He had the right attitude. His desire was pure. His desire was fulfilling. His desire was satisfying. Because it was wrapped up in the one who gives us everything we need and more. Many of us have family. That's a great blessing. Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. We could say that about a husband. It doesn't really say that, but you know, I don't know why. I don't know why the Lord didn't say anything good about us. But anyway, be that as it may, I'm sure if I dug hard enough I'd find one. But anyway. But if you have to have children, count our blessings. They're in Psalms 127:3, lo, the children are an heritage of the Lord, and through the womb is His reward. A lot of people don't want children because they want things. Well, you can't take things to heaven, but you can take your children maybe. But you can't take things. And then wisdom. Being made wise unto salvation by the only wise God, our Savior. Proverbs 3:13 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, the man that gives understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. You can find true satisfaction and not be always not satisfied. That's what covetousness does. You're not satisfied. You're not content. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of wants, for I have learned. It's a learning process. In fact, we got to go through remediation at times. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I've learned that. To be content. Have we learned that? Are we willing to continue to remind ourselves we need to continue learning that? There's no peace for someone who is covetous, who's not satisfied. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Things will not give you peace. Things will just give you desire for more things and more things. God is engineered things in such a way that our satisfaction can only be in Him. True satisfaction. What's the solution to covetousness? Be thankful. Be thankful for what you have. We got so much. If we have Christ, we have everything. But we have so much even in this country. It's unbelievable. We're just talking about George and Darlene about we used to didn't have electricity or air conditioning when we were younger. And we've been blessed. Days like today, boy, so glad to have air conditioning on a day like today to be able to get to some air conditioning sometime. But then also, we need to not only just think about it, but talk about it amongst ourselves. God has been so good to us. Be thankful. Mm-hmm. Learn to love. When you covet what other people have, you don't really love them. You love the things they got. And you resent them, maybe. I think I've read about a practice I think is a good idea. That when you see people get or have nice things that are lawfully gotten, I guess, we ought to just bow our head and thank God for their blessings. Lord, I thank You that You have blessed this particular person. And celebrate God's grace and goodness to other people. You see, we are not who we are just because we have this or we don't have that. We are who we are because of who we are in Jesus. We're saints of God. My identity is not based on the world standard. Oh, if you've seen the commercial, right? Oh, you got to have this. If you don't have this, you're a nobody. That is so yesterday what you're wearing today. You know, who cares? I'm free from that. I've been liberated from that. I don't need it. It's such a liberating thing. We are who we are in Christ. And then we need to learn to be givers. Not holding on like a miser to every little thing we got. Nothing will kill covetousness deader, quicker than a giving spirit. Notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee. All the offerings for the temple. Who are we? We're just giving what is really Yours anyway, Lord. We're just mere stewards. Anyway, as we come to a close, Jesus was totally unselfish. He gave Himself. He gave it all. He gave His very life. And only desire to do the Father's will, which involved saving those who were lost. Right. To deliver them from sins like covetousness and grant to them eternal life through His death on the cross, paying the payment for sin necessary to purchase salvation for all those who trust in Him and His finished work at Calvary. Now, we too, as believers, we are warned about covetousness. But there is one exception. And that is stated in 1 Corinthians 12:31. It says to covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, Paul went on to the next chapter after that and told us what he's talking about. Love. Love. Covet the gift of love. Covet that. Covet love. It is a lawful thing. And if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself, upon those commandments hang the whole law. And if we have that love, we're going to be obedient to God's holy law. Remember, in Deuteronomy 8:18, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant wherewith He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." So, let us honor God and love Him by keeping this commandment. And understand that after our text in verse 17, it gives us a reason behind it. In verse 18 it says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpets and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, to test you, to try you. And that His fear may be before your faces, why? That ye sin not." You see, these are here to show us what to do and what not to do. Let's remember, let's fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of our of man, is to fear God and keep His commandments. And again, it's through Jesus Christ and by His grace that alone. We're not legalists, but we do believe that we are responsible. That true love, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so the love doesn't divorce itself from the law. It is in harmony with the law. So may God help us to honor Him as we consider His commandments. Thank you for your attention.